Listening for God's living word. I got to slow down a second. We don't want to be licking God's word tonight, this morning. As we are moving towards Christmas, and we've been working through this series where we've been looking at the words of the prophets, as we reflect upon the word that became flesh and lived among us, the word that is life. And so this morning we turn to our last reading from the prophets before Christmas, from Isaiah chapter 55. And I'm grateful for Anne-Marie, who's reading the scripture for us this morning. So listen for the word of God.
Our reading is from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 13. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, and let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Our theme on this third week of Advent is joy. And if you listen to that scripture again, there is a lot of joy in there. The main metaphor in this poem for all prophecy in the Bible is poetic. If we read it in the Hebrew, you would hear the rhyming and the alliterations. We lose a little bit of it in English, but it's still quite beautiful, this scripture. The main metaphor is one of a feast, and that is a metaphor that reoccurs oftentimes in the Bible. But this is a scripture that is written over 2,500 years ago, and it is written, as we've been hearing about over and over the last couple of weeks, to the Israelite, the Hebrew people, in the time of the exile. And so, just to remind you one more time, the exile is when Assyria and then Babylon have conquered everything. And so if you look at the map, I was going to say it's the green part, but the green has disappeared. They have taken over pretty much most of the world in that map, if you could see it. And the Israelites, most of them were exiled. They were forced to walk a trail of tears, as we might say in our history. It was a death march, as we might say in World War II history, that was nearly 1,000 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the best and the brightest, the elites of the society, were taken. And they were taken to this new place by the new victors in order to accomplish a sort of cultural genocide. You would take the elites and you would re-educate them to a new culture, a new religion, a new way of seeing the world. And in that way, they would become good citizens of a different empire. And you would wipe out what existed before. And so the people are not just distant from their home. They've not just survived the 1,000-mile walk. They have not just tried to survive and live with this cultural genocide. They are still living. And they are told to seek the welfare of the city in which they live, to not just be crossing their fingers and hoping for a rescue from like an unexpected helicopter to drop down with a ladder, but rather that they should set up shop and that they should live faithfully where they are, looking for where God is alive. And then we come to this chapter that we read today, chapter 55, which is the end of a big section. Isaiah, when you study Isaiah, most scholars will talk about three Isaiahs. That's not that Isaiah saw triple, but that there are three distinct sections within Isaiah. And first, Isaiah contains a lot of doom and gloom, saying bad things are coming because you have made bad choices. Look to God, not to yourself. And that is basically chapter 1 to chapter 39. We are reading today we're reading Isaiah 2, 2 Isaiah, which goes from chapter 40 to this, the very end of chapter 55. And chapter 40 is one of the readings that we do on the first day of Advent. And it includes a section in which a voice says, the prophet is talking about prophecy, and the prophet Isaiah says, a voice says to me, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? If you read it again, it actually doesn't just say cry out, like help me, help me. What it actually means is preach. A voice said to me, preach. And I, the prophet, said, what shall I preach? The end of what the prophet is to preach is today's scripture. The word of the Lord always accomplishes that for which it is sent out. Like rain and snow that fall on a parched land and always bring forth life, the word of God is always performative, always active, always successful, always to be trusted. Now that is beautiful, isn't it? This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. But if I was living in Babylon, I'd be like, sure, whatever. How is this going to happen? We're still stuck here. We are still stuck here. Where is this feast that we're supposedly talking about? Where is this feast that Isaiah talked about earlier in chapter 25, in which Isaiah says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And God will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And then the Lord God will wipe the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of God's people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. That is the promise that the prophet was proclaiming. The promise that the people received, the promise that they were trying to imagine in their captivity as exiles, in their captivity as people forced to adopt a new culture, to adopt a new way of thinking, encouraged to say, your God is nothing, the Babylonian God is true. In the midst of all that, the prophet proclaims, trust the word of God. Trust the word by which all of creation was spoken into existence. Trust the word that called Moses from the bushes to become the leader of the people. Trust the word that called Abraham and Sarah to leave everything behind and to try for something new. Trust the word that spoke to a little bitty boy who seemed to be the runt of the pack, who overcame the mighty giants and became the king of the people. Trust that the word of God will accomplish that what it says it will do. We celebrate at Christmas that this word Isaiah is talking about, this word that spans the whole Bible, the word that is the Bible, that this word becomes flesh. That it takes on a human body, that it enters into our world and our way of being. All of the small mundane things that we do and all of the glorious mighty things that we cannot even begin to imagine. That the word of God becomes just like us. Eugene Peterson says that the word of God moves into our neighborhood and sets up shop. Nice way to think about it. That is the promise. That the word of God not only accomplishes God's will, but that the word of God moves us so that maybe we can see and hear it with more facility or more clarity. Now, I don't know about you, but nowadays seems to be a tough time to know what it means to be Christian. Or at least what other people think it means to be Christian. I saw in the paper this week, two distinctly polarizing things. One where it said that to be Christian means that you need to forsake a lot of what the Bible says because it is misogynistic and racist, to just leave it behind, focus on the key things that are important. I saw another thing that said the new Christianity, in particular evangelical Christianity in America, puts politics over ethics and winning over values. That is a wide spectrum of belief. What is the word of God saying? How can we know? And are we afraid to speak up about it, to say it, to trust it? How can what God said is going to come to pass? I don't see that feast. Seems like there's more wars and troubles and problems. Seems like things are less and less clear. And yet, for me, I don't know about you, but it seems more and more clear what Jesus wants of us. To love each other, to care for those who are on the outside, who are mourning, who need help, who are forgotten. To proclaim the good news that God is alive in Jesus in what we do and how we treat each other. What we do with our time and our money and our words. And then if we have to, even to proclaim what we believe in speaking. It is hard to do good though, isn't it? I wanted to show you a little clip of something we did with our youth group last week. Where we tried to focus on doing good and how hard it is to do good, how hard it is to do what the Word of God wants us to do, to love other people with risk, to love them fiercely and aggressively and compassionately. So I'm going to show you a little video about what we did in youth group. It's a little bit dark, so I'll put this online too, but it's filmed on my phone in the darkness outside of BART, so that's why it's not high quality. So listen for what God may be saying to you about how the Word of God is accomplished in our world and how we can rise up to have the joy of doing what is good. So that says that we made cookies. The words aren't coming out. We made sugar cookies. We made several dozen of them, and then we took them down to the BART station right down here, and we stood down there for an hour trying to give the cookies away for free, wishing people a Merry Christmas, seeing what would happen. So obviously you hired me for my speaking abilities, not my video abilities. That was supposed to say that we had 90 people approximately that came by. And how many people do you think took a cookie from us? We gave away 15 cookies to about 10 people, including the driver of this bus who was on a break, including a homeless man who was sitting next to us, and about 5 employees. So I did a better job giving away cookies and making that video. But what the kids were saying was that they learned and recognized how hard it is to do something for free for someone else. That when you offer something for free, pretty much no one will take it. Because they either think you've done something gross to the cookies, you found them in the trash, or that you're playing a trick on them. In fact, one of the kids thought that it was just like a YouTube video where you're playing a prank on people. And so the kids learned how hard it is, even when you want to do good, it is hard to do it. We had several people say they don't take anything from strangers. We had several people just walk on by. And the kids learned a lot about that when you are on the street and someone's talking to you, that maybe it's nice to look them in the eye, even if you say no, to not just walk by them. At the end of the evening, we even had a church member come down the BART station and started to, I think, run away, hearing the kids screaming, "Free cookies, free cookies." And I walked up and exclaimed, "Hey, how are you?" And then they were taken aback. And then this church member, who's lovely, said, I can't take it for free. I have to pay you. And I said, no, that's not the point. No, I want to give a gift to the youth group. No, we're giving them away for free. Now, it's funny, isn't it? And the kids learned a lot. And I'm sorry you couldn't hear that interview. I'll fix that so you can hear the kids talking about it. But it shows how hard it is to do something good. How hard it is to stand for what we believe when it seems like a lot of people aren't. That there is just so much mistrust. So much distrust. So much sureness that nothing good can be given away for free. That these people can't be up to anything good. Someone told me, well, you should have done it without the church sign. Then everybody would have taken the cookies. I don't know about that. I do know that it made a difference that the cookies weren't touched by the kids and held by the kids the whole time. But it is hard to do good. This scripture today is all about the power of God's word that changes the world, that turns thorns into mighty trees, that takes the parched desert and turns it into a fertile farmland, that makes trees sing and dance and mountains shout for joy, that the word of God invites us to life, to true life that we know in Jesus Christ, true life that we are paid to pay forward, that we are told to share, that we are told to give away even when no one wants it, even when no one takes it. The joy that we talk about is really giving. It's what we say a lot in this reason for the season and all that sort of stuff. But it's so easy for us, I think, to forget in the midst of our society where we fight about coffee cups for a giant corporate coffee maker, or we fight about words that we use in reports, or about who should get help and who shouldn't. It's easy to overlook the message of the gospel, the message that the prophet was called to proclaim and preach, the message that we are called to proclaim and preach, even when we have to use words, that we are loved, that the word of God is true and trustworthy, and that God will make all things new. As we continue in our worship, I want to invite you to a time of prayer. Invite you a time where we can confess together how, despite our best intentions, we often do not trust. We often do not assume that the word of God will be true. So let us pray. Holy One, we come to you because you have the words of life, as the disciples say in the scriptures. We know that you have the words of life. We are hungry for the words of life. We are hangry for the words of life. Yet, God, it can be hard for us to trust when we are faced with division, when we are faced with sickness and cancer, unemployment, when we are afraid of war, when we are mistrustful of our neighbors, and maybe even rightly so. God, we confess that we want to trust you wholly, but that it is hard to do so. We want to preach your love, and yet it is hard to do so. We desire to live for you, walking in your way, and yet it is tiring and often overwhelming. Forgive us, Lord. Make us whole. Remind us of your love. Refresh us with your word. Give us glimpses of your power and your presence and your purpose. Amen. I invite you to join with me as we sing in response to our confession.